May God bless us as we discover God's word for us today together. A family of four generations stands around a hospital bed. The matriarch of the family is dying. She has lived through much in her life, born in the Soviet Union at the beginning of its existence, lived as a child through the Civil War, then during the awful years of the collectivization. It could be that a father had been taken during her growing up years into the gulag for his faith or for his economic good fortune, or truly in the end for no reason at all except that somebody in the apparatus felt threatened by him. World War II comes to the land, the Germans occupy the area until the war turns and these Mennonites of broadly German origin are dragged with the German armies as they retreat to Poland and Germany. The years in the refugee camps of Germany and then the journey with the family to Paraguay is the story of many in this congregation. Marrying, having children, eventually coming to Canada and settling perhaps first in a rural area but ultimately in Winnipeg. And as I say, with variations, this is the theme and story of a number in this congregation. And as the matriarch is dying, the husband already having left some years ago, at least the children, if perhaps not the grandchildren, will remember among others that one of their mother's favorite hymns was this one, "So nimm denn deine Hände, take thou my hand, O Father." And this hymn will have sustained their mother through much of her life. Sung at funerals and weddings, it presents an image of God as walking with those in all circumstances of life. I encourage families at a deathbed to sing favorite songs as their loved one is in the days before passing away. I will often bring a German and an English hymnal to those settings, and I will ask the children what their mother or father's favorite hymns have been, and then if some of us can sing that, we will. Often it is helpful for the grandchildren to understand the faith and the music that had sustained their grandparent through their life. And this is certainly one of a handful of songs that is chosen more often than others. The psalm we have read this morning has echoes of Psalm 23 in it, at least the first six verses do. It begins with an affirmation of who God is in the life of the psalmist. God is light. God is refuge. God is a stronghold in the life of the psalmist and in our lives. The psalmist regards the enemy of the viciousness of the beast and the hostility of an army. I think these images like beast and army don't speak to us or many of us as directly anymore, although the people who will have been through this period will recognize the images of the army railed against them. But perhaps we need to think of other images that make more sense in our culture as the enemy. Perhaps the enemy is the temptations we face, or perhaps it is the anger that we feel from some of the people that we are in relationships with, or perhaps it is the anger or the feeling of a disease that threatens us. The psalmist certainly has our anxieties, fears, and sorrows in mind. Of this, there is no doubt. But in our God, the psalmist says, we have our shelter, our tent, our rock. Very solid images, strong images. Verse 6 certainly represents our sense of dignity when we know that God is there for us, even in the midst of our sorrows and anxieties. The psalmist says, now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in God's tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. And that's what we're doing this morning, isn't it? The second half of the psalm becomes then a plea to God for help. And the request is twofold. First is teach me, and second is lead me. The context is clear. References to the way and the level path in the text. Our clear references, we know this from other parts of Scripture, to the temple. Sometimes we want the comfort of God to be outside of our relationship in the community and the teachings of God, but this is a skewing of the biblical message. The Bible does not understand our seeking God's being with us outside of the context of the gathered community, which we call the church. This is the people of God gathering, and the psalmist does not understand this asking for help outside of that context. But the psalmist gives 10 imperatives from the psalmist to God. 10. Hearing. Be gracious. Answer. Do not hide. Do not turn. Do not cast off. Do not forsake me. Teach. Lead. Do not give me up. So 10 ways that the psalmist is telling God what to do, how to respond to the issues that the psalmist has in his life. Each of these 10 are worthy of prayers in and of themselves. It is no wonder that this psalm and others like it have provided the impetus for many of our favorite hymns, including our theme for today. I count in the English translation of the hymn, Take Thou My Hand, O Father, 6 such imperatives. Take my hand, lead me, be my true companion, stay with me, cover my heart with mercy, permit me to linger at your feet. So you can see the same imploring of God that the psalmist has. The writer of the hymn is inviting us to ask God for these things in our lives. Very much in the mode of our psalmist. It is interesting to note that in the German, by the way, God is not mentioned by name in any of the 3 verses, although truly implied. But because God is not named, this song was sometimes sung at weddings 50 years ago to imply the bride or groom as the one being entreated. But that, of course, was not the purpose of the text. Hausmann, the female writer of this hymn, was a German-Latvian in the middle of the 19th century. After looking after her parents until their death, into her middle age, she joined her sister in St. Petersburg, Russia, to work in a school and a pension house. It is not clear to me whether this poem, So nimmt meine Hände, was included in a collection of poems that was published by a friend of hers in Berlin. It may have been, but I don't have the proof one way or the other. But in the case of that book of poems, which was published by her friend in Berlin, she forbade her name to go on the book and insisted that all the proceeds of the book that was published go to an orphanage in Hong Kong. She certainly had a sense of mission. There are many circumstances of life where we need this kind of hymn to give us a sense of connection to God at times, where our lives are not going the way we would like. And I believe that in every genre of Christian music, we have songs both expressing our sorrows and our fears to God and asking God to walk with us during these difficult times. I've chosen several different hymns which we have sung this morning, and the choir's songs certainly dovetail with that as well. That pick up this theme. But I'm sure that each one of you have other hymns that do this for you at these points in your lives. We sometimes talk about Lieblingslieder or Kernlieder, the songs of our hearts. And I'm sure each one of us has our own. And it would be interesting for you to go through both maybe a German and an English hymnal sometime and write down your 10 favorite hymns, the ones that speak to you the most. I've done this in several churches where we have collected those lists, and then we have sung some of the favorites for a number of Sundays over the next period of time. And it is right to acknowledge these times in our lives. There are some circumstances that are easier than others to share about with each other. Physical illness seems to be one of those times that we have gotten fairly good at in our churches to share with each other more freely about. Someone has suggested it in some respects, not totally. Mennonites do physical illness fairly well, not totally well. And of course, this is a good thing, and this is something to be celebrated. Churches organize meals for the family of the person in the hospital, or they arrange, there's much prayer and phone calls and visits and so on. And this is wonderful. And we do still have gaps in our system. Sometimes we don't know about someone. Sometimes we fail to acknowledge even a physical illness. But we do this better than some other areas. But I would like to suggest three areas of our lives that we find it harder to talk about with each other, sharing our joys and sorrows not as easily. We take these to God in prayer, certainly, but we find them harder to take to God's people. And sometimes even one or two or even occasionally all three overlap with each other. So let me name three. First, broken or difficult relationships between parent and child, between sisters and brothers, between husband and wife. Families sustain these deep hurts as some relationships become deeply strained. But we don't, as congregations, do conflict well. And our inability to share these stories with each other have both some positive and negative aspects. To protect children, sometimes, perhaps as well as to give a relationship a chance should it heal, so that not everyone knows the difficult stuff that happened later. These are positive reasons, perhaps not always, to share conflicts that we're aware of around us. But there are always principled persons involved and bystanders who do become hurt and damaged in the process, that need, with God's help, the people of God to surround them with care, understanding, courage, and love. And so we need to find new ways to share these conflicts, maybe even in smaller groups. Some of us are involved in smaller groups and some of us are not. But we need to find ways to share these deep hurts as well. Not in a gossipy way, never. But in a way because we need the people of God in our healing as well. Second, the world of addictions. We know much more about addictions now than we did half a century ago. But I believe that the church should become a place of healing and not a place of condemnation. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that addicts shouldn't be confronted, or double negative. Addicts should be confronted, of course. They should, and they are, and there are ways to do this that the church can become involved in. And sometimes those who are closest to an addict need our help, our sustaining, but they do not feel that they are free to share this with others. I would like all churches, including this one, to become a safe place for both addict and for those closest to them. We are better even at this than we were, at least somewhat. Alcoholics Anonymous is now a better accepted place in our society than it had half a century ago, and most of us would acknowledge that they do honorable work. Yet even here within this church, even this may sometimes remain hidden. But we also have other addicts in all of our churches as well. Drugs, gambling, sex, and now a number of computer addictions have been identified. While addicts use their addictions to self-medicate the pain of their lives, it takes over their lives in such a significant way, and they and those around them suffer. Perhaps in smaller groups we can open up about some of these hurts in our lives as well. And the third that I don't think we do that well with yet, although again somewhat better, is mental illness. We have become somewhat more friendly and understanding about, let's say, depression in our culture. It is better than even 20 years ago and way better than 40 years ago. And this is good. But we still do hear people say, well, if only they would pick themselves up from their bootstraps or snap out of it. But we hear this less than we did. But there are a host of other mental illnesses which continue to haunt us and our families, in which there often is very little understanding. Bipolar, schizophrenia, dissociative disorder names just a few. These frighten us because we don't understand them. One of the most obvious things to say, although it's hard for us sometimes to believe, is that none of these are contagious. So being people with people of these illnesses, you won't catch it. And almost never are there persons physically dangerous to us. There are very few exceptions to this. There are churches that have begun self-help groups for the mentally ill among us. I noticed one down on Henderson Highway, a Seventh-day Adventist, had on their sign a group that they were having. I know in my home church in Vineland, where I grew up, led by the church secretary, who is herself bipolar, a group of those mentally ill in the church meet, I think, once a month, and there's about a dozen of them. I would suggest that these songs we are singing, and many more, can become our songs to God, whether we have one of these conditions or whether we are affected those that do. Jesus teaches us compassion specifically for those who are least able to take care of themselves. And it's hymns like this and psalms like this which touch us inwardly deeply as we struggle with these issues in our lives. May we feel God's closeness to us in our daily struggles and those near to us. Amen.